The reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 44. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but anyone who drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Sally. I'd like to introduce our speaker for today, which is Bishop Rob Munro, who grew up in Cheadle and for many years was the minister at St. Mary's Cheadle, just to the south of Manchester. And he's now a flying bishop in the Church of England. That is not a new...
above the ground, yeah, that's right.
I was going to say, it's not a new Avenger.
My superpower. I cover churches, about 149 churches across the country, from Newcastle to Plymouth, Canterbury, all over the place, serving sort of traditionally evangelical churches who want to uphold family life, not just at home, that men and women are different but equally important, but also in the church's life and the way that we work that out. So I get to serve those churches. But I'm also an assistant bishop here in Manchester, so I actually can serve any of the churches here as well.
Well, thank you for serving us this morning and bringing God's word to us.
Thanks, Paul. Let's have a pray before we come to look at God's word together. Let's pause and pray. God, our Father, thank you that you're here. By your Holy Spirit, you are the one who has given us words of life. And so we pray that you may open our hearts and minds to that life now. Fill us, change us, shape us to be the people you want us to be, for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Life, giving life. Today's harvest, which is the celebration of life-giving. In the old days, in Jesus' day, harvest festivals were so important, because if you got the harvest in, it would be a matter of life and death, that they used to celebrate for a whole week. A week of parties. So I think you're being shortchanged by Paul, to be honest, for barely getting a mention here. But actually, it was such an important thing, because if you had a good harvest, you know you would live through the winter, you would be strong, and your family would flourish. An abundance of life is worth celebrating. And actually, that same heart and attitude is why John wrote this gospel for us. We know that because at the end of the book it says this: "This is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." See, the Christian message, the gospel, the good news, is first about finding a faith in Jesus, trusting your life to him, but then by believing, finding a new, radical, life-giving life from him, renewed by him, eternal life. And there's something profoundly different between just living and living eternally, living in a life-giving way. You see, eternal life, when we talk about it as Christians, isn't just about how long you're going to live, although that's part of it. There is no end. But it's about the quality of the life you have, about what sort of life we're talking about. See, eternal life isn't just some sort of religious add-on to the rest of life, as though that's the real bit, and then you just turn up on Sunday and get a bit of extra eternal life. It's to radically experience something that will make your life life-giving. That's why it's good news. And if you know the Gospel of John, and I hope if you've got the Bibles open, we're still on page 888, so that's easy, all the eights. There's a Bible at the end of the pews if you need it. But actually, in the famous story that we sang about earlier, in God's providential joining upness, Nicodemus talked about God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know that song we sang? But he said to Nicodemus, who was a religious guy, he said, you need to be born again. You need to have a new life, a spirit life, born from above, looking to God to rescue. And in fact, in the very passage beforehand, John the Baptist has the same thing to say about Jesus. And if you have got the Bible open, just at the very end there, he said, actually, Jesus' life is different. Verse 34 there, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure. Because the Father loves the Son and has given everything into his hands. And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever doesn't obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So in Jesus, the Spirit is given without measure. That is, God gives himself without limit in and with Christ. And so Christian life is like that too. A life that overflows to give life to other people. Being a Christian is having more about what this life is all about. You get a taste of it here every Sunday. Every Sunday we see something that the world finds really hard to do. But you get a taste of what it is to be truly alive. Because God is here, his people gather in a love that has changed them. And that is really living. And that's what our world needs to hear. And that's why this story is given to us about how Jesus sharing this life-giving life changes the life of this particular woman. And so we know she was a woman from Samaria. She sat down by the well where Jesus was exhausted. We're told enough about her that she was an independent and sexually liberated woman. She'd had 6 love affairs in her life. 5 had been in marriage, and the whole town knew about it because she was living with another person now. But where had it got her? Well, the truth is it was noon, the hottest part of the day, and she was alone, presumably excluded by her culture's disapproval, going to the well when it was exhausting, with no friends to help and none of her lovers lifting a finger. See, living a life of self-fulfillment, which was her path up to then, it hadn't really got her anywhere, had it? It hadn't really helped her flourish. There she was, alone, struggling on her own, and actually having to do an exhausting job. Living your life for yourself is fine until you realize at the end you just get yourself. No ultimate purpose, no meaningful relationships, no future. That's not life. Jesus says, I've come to give you life in its fullness, a life without limits, a life-giving life. So what difference is that? What is it in this story that opens our eyes to how the life of God should be flowing from us? Well, look first that this life has no limits to who can receive it. This life is completely given without prejudice. Now, if I did a word association game with you and said, Samaritan, you'd probably say, good. But if you're a Jewish, Jesus' day, because they had a daily prayer, which they prayed this prayer, if you said, Samaritan, they would say, dog. Because they thank God every day that they weren't born a Samaritan dog. That's their version of the Lord's Prayer. It was pretty racist, bluntly. The Samaritans were a sort of mixed. They'd come from a foreign country. They'd adopted Jewish faith, but denied most of the Bible, set up a rival temple, and only a few years ago had led a terrorist attack that had desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. So when Jesus sat down the well in Samaritan town, it was a huge taboo to talk to a Samaritan. But it was an even bigger taboo to talk to a woman, unescorted, a single woman. And Jesus knew she had a dodgy reputation as well. I mean, how's that going to go down with the Pharisees? They're going to not like it, are they? But Jesus simply ignores all of those prejudices that the people of his day carried. He sees neither racial taboos nor sexual taboos or cultural taboos as something that stops him from seeing who she is. You know, many of us experience prejudice in all sorts of ways. It can be for the color of our skin. It can be for the beliefs that we hold. It can be the relationships that we carry. But Jesus sees through the prejudice and sees this person as the person she is, loved by the living God. No pride or self-reliance here, no separation, but rather someone who sees people as Jesus sees people as God sees people. Here's what life-giving life looks like. No prejudice, just love. That's why Christians are called by Jesus to make love the mark of our discipleship. Christian living, this eternal life, can't afford to treat people differently because of their race or moral reputation or social conventions. Not if you're following this Jesus. And when you live like Jesus, you get a taste of what this world is going to be. A taste of what the future world is going to be. I mean, look around you. Here is something that nowhere else in East Manchester is happening today. The gathering of people from all over, all backgrounds, all races, here in the love of Jesus Christ. Every race, age, education, joyfully gathering. This is good news to our culture, isn't it? This is good news to our world that finds so many reasons to fight each other and argue about each other and separate from each other. You see, the world is questing for self-fulfillment, where appearances and reputations are everything. I mean, think about the fakery of all the social media posts where everybody posts their happiest, bright, beaming faces, covering up all their struggles and sorrows. See, fake life depresses you. That's why 1 in 3 of our young people are getting help for depression and for mental health issues. 1 in 3. This is a broken world we're living in with a gospel that is life-giving. This is a world that needs hope and life, and here it is. Friends, it's been a real joy to me to celebrate with you this morning on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people. Life-giving life has no prejudice. But life-giving life also has no limits to how long it lasts. Jesus' new life, therefore, will always satisfy us. See, the woman said to him, verse 11, "Sir, you've got nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. How are you going to get living water? How are you going to do something that you haven't even got the resources to do?" I mean, Jesus had asked her for a drink and said she should have asked him for living water, which is why she said that word to him. Now, of course, the woman's still thinking about herself, like we all do. Living water would be handy. I wouldn't have to walk all the way from the village on the hill down to the valley where the well is in the heat of the day, because I was embarrassed to do it with everybody else and they'd mock me. No, if I had living water, it'd always be with me. That would be good. That would suit me. But Jesus says, no, actually, the source of this life-giving life, this eternal life, will be the source of our satisfaction. And what is it that he gives without limit, without measure? Well, back in chapter 3:34, we were told it's his Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, when we ask him, the life we're given is God's life. See, eternal life is not just forever living in the presence of God, it's living with him now. Life-giving life is this never-ending adventure because we're alive to the fact that God rules, he is here by his Spirit, and he is giving us life. See, that's the most precious thing. In a baby's life, that's the most precious thing. It's not what they do, because pretty much what they do is pretty icky. I mean, throw up and poo and, you know, it's not stuff that goes down well. But what's precious about a baby is that they're loved. Not what they've achieved, but they're loved. They're part of a family. Jesus is saying life-giving life is like that. It doesn't matter how clever you are, how wonderful your things of your life are, you are here because you're loved by Jesus Christ, and that is going to be the source of your life. No fear of rejection if God has said you're in my family. No fear of failure because God says, I'm going to be with you whatever happens. Not like our world where you have to achieve to succeed, where you have to push yourself, and if you don't, then sorry, you've missed the boat. And that reality changed your life. Last year, one of the great joys of my life was to see four guys from my parish in Cheadle who were off the estate. They were not your typical churchgoers at all. I mean, three of them couldn't read. Two of them had been in jail. The local PCSO, when she discovered that we were meeting regularly and that they'd started coming to church, said, I'd wondered why the crime rate had dropped. They were the source of lots of antisocial behaviour in the community. But after a long set of conversations with them, they'd found a life. That their culture, they couldn't find their culture. They'd found isolation, frustration, and fear from other people. But actually, when they came to church, they found a people who accepted them and loved them and listened to them. And they couldn't follow the words, but they could hear the heart of the people of God living life. And for the first time in their life, I said, we want some of this. And I had the joy of confirming a couple of them. One of my last, being in the confirmation, one of my last things as a minister in Cheadle. No rejection, no assumptions, but life. Of course, the thing that we have to do and wrestle with is, if our satisfaction is found in Jesus, how much of that do we want? How much of Jesus in our life are we willing to give? Because actually, the other side of this story is, if he is present in our life all the time, that's going to change a load of other stuff. Which is where the woman takes Jesus, isn't it, verse 15? Well, give me this water, so I won't have to be thirsty. And then Jesus brings up the elephant in the room. Go call your husband and come here. I haven't got a husband. No, Jesus says, I know you haven't. You've got five husbands, and the one you're living with isn't a husband. Now, you might say, well, that's a bit rude, isn't it? Why did Jesus bring up that embarrassing thing that had caused her such shame in her life? It's this. If there's no limits to prejudice in a life-giving life, there's no limits to the satisfaction we'll find in Jesus. There are also no limits to his knowledge of who we are. We need to know that he's in charge. He has the authority here. Why did Jesus bring up her dodgy past? Because actually, we need help. We need saving from ourselves. Not just a bit of therapy, not a patting on the head or a bit of affirmation. We need change. The thing about religion, you see, is you can fake it. You can turn up, sing the songs, and look good on a Sunday, but not really have Jesus in the whole of your life. You can be here because your family are here, and because they're friends, or because they've got some awesome food a bit later on. That'll do it for me. But Jesus sees your heart. Jesus sees the things you're ashamed of. Jesus sees the deep regrets that you carry. And there is no hiding. As John said, as Jesus said earlier, the Father has placed everything into his hands. You cannot have a life-giving life if you're still faking your own life. The woman could have lied about her relationships, of course. She could have pretended, but she didn't. And Jesus says, I know you. I know your dodgy past. I know your shame. And I still love you. Do you know how liberating that is? In our culture, there is no real forgiveness. The internet will keep your sins public forever. But Jesus says, no, you can be forgiven. You can be given a life free of sin and guilt and the fear of death. You can be given life. And it's not pretending. It's not pretending that wrong isn't costly. Jesus said, no, I know how costly it is. I'm going to go and die for it. That's how costly it is. But that's how much I love you. Our world needs to know that they are loved that much. That there is hope for the people who feel no hope. There is forgiveness for the one weighed down by their guilt and their shame. They need to know that the one who knows the truth about their life still reaches out in love to them. He's doing that to you. Because some of you here have that burden. And Jesus says, no, give it to me. I know you. That's why we had confession in the service. Not just because it's a good Anglican thing to do, although it is a good Anglican thing to do, so tick that box. But actually because the big burdens of our life come from the things that we've done wrong. And the regrets that we carry, and the things we wish we do. Do you know what? It is great to be loved by a forgiving God. It is awesome to find life. No limits, no prejudice, no dissatisfaction, nothing to hide, and to still be loved. But you need to be honest to him. You need to give your life to him. And not run away. Because that's what the woman tried to do next, isn't it? Verse 19, she says, well, okay, I can see you're a prophet, but, you know, our fathers worship on this mountain, and you go to Jerusalem, so what am I going to do? Different religion. I can't find your life from you, can I? Because you're a different faith. Really? Jesus says, no limits to where we worship. Because if you have my life-giving life everywhere you go, I will go with you. And worship will happen wherever you live. It's actually a big theme in John's Gospel. Jesus reiterates that his coming marks a new temple, a new place to find the presence of God. Not in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritan temple was, but, verse 23, as he says, a time, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. You see, you worship where God is. And when Jesus gives you a life-giving life, God is with you and in you always. Which is the awesome truth that every bit of your life then can become worship. Every activity, word, or thought means that you take Jesus Christ by his Spirit everywhere you go. Your life will carry his life to others. Do you know, that's what mission is. It's not just having a special call. It's great to have, I thought I'd be an honorary Josh today, seeing as everybody else was called Josh. But, you know, as Josh was saying, it's not just having a special call, work with Friends International, that's one part of it. But actually the truth is, mission is that you take Jesus where you go if you believe in him. Every act of work, every bit of your leisure, how you play football, what you do with your family, how you eat your meals, you do it with Jesus Christ. That's how glorious he is, but that's how great he thinks your life is. He says, I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to bring good news to other people. All your life will be worship. Of course, not all life will be true worship, because he says you have to worship in spirit and truth. You can get it wrong. You may carry Jesus with you and then blow it all. You may dishonor the God who has honored you. You may be false to the one who's been true to you. And that's why Jesus says, no, worship in spirit and truth. Be conscious of his presence. Be dependent upon him. That's about in spirit. Be obedient to his word. Seek to please him. That's about being in truth. And when you like that, your life will become a stream of life to other people. A life-giving life. And you might say, well, if all life is worship, why are we bothering to get together? Well, tell you what, if life is worship, what's this about? We live conscious of the presence of God to encourage each other to focus our thoughts and minds on it. Because the truth is, we get distracted. In the middle of work, you might think, oh, well, actually, you get to the end of the day and think, oh, I forgot to pray. I've just done the whole thing. I didn't realize. And we're here to spur each other on in the love and good deeds that God's given us. To encourage one another while the day awaits, we await the day. To love the presence of God in us. And to benefit from the gifts. I mean, with Henry and the band, you know, although I used to play drums in the past, but I couldn't do it like that. Although I do think exiling the drummer into little boxes, very appropriate. Oh, no. That's what they used to do to the drummer in my band as well. But actually, we meet to encourage. All of our life is now worship because the life we're given is life-giving. Where you go, Jesus goes. When you speak, Jesus speaks. When you live in a way that people see, that life will point people to Jesus. And that's where he ends with this woman. Because there are no limits to where we share it. You and I are called to mission. Every one of us are missionaries of Jesus Christ if we know this life-giving life in our lives. The consequences will be radical and fruitful. See, that's the criticism Jesus levels his disciples at the end of this story. Did you notice the bit of the jarring? He's in this deep theological conversation with a woman who's on her knees and recognizing that he is speaking the truth. And just then, verse 27, the disciples came back. They marveled he was talking to a woman, but no one said what you're seeking or what you're talking to her about. They go, radical love being shown by Jesus. And what are they doing? They don't even bother to acknowledge her. They completely missed the point. Say, have you eaten something? Jesus saying to them, make sure your eyes are on the right harvest. You see, the living water, the life-giving life of Jesus should flow out of you to other people. That's what it looks like if you reap a spiritual harvest. If you want to know what it looks like, guess who was the best disciple of the bunch that day? It was that Samaritan woman. Because what she didn't do was she didn't nip into the village to get something to eat. She nipped into the village to tell everybody about Jesus. See that? There's the disciple. She'd been an outcast, but she dared overcome her shame and say, Lord, the Lord is maybe here. The Christ has perhaps appeared because he's told me everything I needed to know about who I am, that I am loved, that I can give life. See, there is the purpose of the life that Jesus has brought to you if you've put your trust in him. It's so that your life will be life-giving, sharing generously with all, letting Jesus reap the harvest. And the worst thing we can do with a life-giving life is keep it to ourselves, to be a church that's comfortable in its own company and then ignore him the rest of the week. And the disciples were a bit like that, and Jesus tells them off. Why? Because they were more bothered about their own comfort than the deep needs of the people around. Do you know why you're here? That's because 97% of the people of this East Manchester area do not know the life-giving life of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus has given you a life. To share it, to show it, to seek the lost, to give the hope, to show the love, to share good news. That's what Jesus gave his life to do to us and gives us life to do to them. Life-giving life. And the promise is that when you do that, the harvest is already prepared for you. Verse 35. Yeah, you can say there's 4 months and then comes a harvest. I say, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. And the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that sower and reaper together can rejoice. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others labored and you've entered into their labor. He's just saying, this is why we're here. Let's love the life we're given. And you might have thought harvest, well, was more about foraging in Tesco and Aldi, picking up the latest stuff because we don't grow the fields. But trust me, the life you're given is given so that it can give life, like every bit of harvest has ever done. A life without limits, out of our comfort zone to bring life to other people. And when you do that, you're going to find God's with you. Do you know the last words Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended? In Matthew's gospel, he gave one of the most precious promises of the Christian faith, and I think it's a promise that we're all really find we treasure. In Matthew 20 it says, "Behold, I am with you to the very end of the age." Isn't that a glorious promise? That God says, "Behold, I am with you to the very end of the age." Do you know when he's with you to the very end of the age? Because Jesus told them when he would be with them to the very end of the age. He actually says this, Matthew 28, 19, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then, behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. I've given you life so that you can give life to others, and when you do that, you'll find my life is with you too." You might say, "Oh, that's just too much. I could never talk about my faith." Sometimes you don't need to. Where you go, Jesus goes. Just live that life in a way. Don't be ashamed to let people know that you're a follower of Jesus. You might say, "Well, I don't know what words to say." Well, you know, you don't know to make up the words. Say that there's this weird bishop on Sunday who was talking about Jesus. And I'd love to tell you more about him. Don't worry about it, because Jesus goes with you. This life is life-giving. Just live it and love it and share it and show it and let Jesus' life flow from you. No place for prejudice. Don't stop because the person's too different than you. Talk, share. No limits to how deep the satisfaction goes. Don't substitute something temporary for something that lasts. Don't be afraid to talk of him. No limits to what he knows. Let the truth of who we are come out. Don't fake that we're doing brilliantly. We're not. We're only forgiven sinners. We're only weak vessels. And don't limit your worship to Sunday. Live it every day, every moment. Share in this glorious mission, because the mission goes to the world, and it goes to the world because we go to the world. Every one of us, in the place that you live, you are taking Jesus Christ. That's life-giving life. Pray for your eyes to be open to that harvest, as Jesus commands. And you will see the harvest, because he is with you and he loves you and he has given you a life-giving life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this glorious promise. Thank you for that Samaritan woman whom you shared life with and how she was transformed by that truth. And thank you too that you are with us by your Holy Spirit, and that you've not finished with us just by calling us to faith. You've given us indeed this glorious mission, that wherever we go, you go, and that wherever we share you, life is given. So Lord, help us in this week to know how we can do that in a way that others will see and know. And grant us the peace of your presence and the joy of sharing you with others, that we might see your name honored and see your life given. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.